And that is, we care what other people think. And I would have to say in some ways, no, we don't. The point isn't what do people say about us, but the point is what testimony is coming out of our lives. Is it so powerful that, like the early church, the people who saw us were brought to this place where they had to conclude, these people must be following this person I've heard about named Jesus. That's the point. We don't really care what other people think of us, but it would be such a powerful testimony that they would say that. And we'd be known by the fruit of our lives. And so last week, we just looked at the first couple of verses of Acts. And the challenge that we're continuing with Jesus had already started. And so Luke is writing a kind of a history of the church here, following his account of who Jesus was in his Gospel of Luke. That's a biography of Jesus, and now he's giving us a history of what it looked like for the people who followed the teachings of Jesus, because they picked up where Jesus left off. And so the challenge last week was for you to, just like the early church, to surrender your life, your plan for your life, what you want to do with your life, and let that go, and lay it down, and truly pick up the ministry and the movement that Jesus left for us as a people. And so I love kind of thinking about what would it look like if the people within Wetaskiwin and Fallen and out west and wherever they saw us, they saw something different. I would just love to see that become a reality here. And it is. It is on its way. But there's so much more yet to do. And so we're going through Acts to see what did the early church do to become known as Christians identified with the Christ One in the Gentile city of Antioch. Days, weeks, months, years later. So we're going to continue on with that. And this morning I want to talk about, you know, anticipating what's promised. Well, it's amazing what technology does. Everything was fine earlier this morning, but now my fonts are going to be all over. So just work with that. Anticipating what's been promised. And so they picked up where Jesus left off, and then they went into a season of waiting for Jesus to equip them as a people. And so this morning, I want to challenge us in that way, but kind of what I think this is speaking into is, you know, without intention, I'm going to go back here, without intention, we live like this story. Last week, I talked about the greatest story ever told. We kind of live as if this story is in the past tense. You know, we talk about Jesus who came to earth. We talk about Jesus who, you know, lived and worked on this earth and did many miracles. We talk about Jesus being betrayed and crucified. We talk about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. We talk about Jesus going up to heaven. And that was 2,000 years ago. How many of you think of Jesus being alive today? How many of you think of him as walking with you, speaking with you every moment of the day? What do you think of, do you think of Jesus opening new doors and whatever conversation you have, whatever trial you're having, that this is God himself presenting you with opportunities to be formed, transformed, conformed, and used by him to tell other people about this living Jesus? We're kind of here because 2,000 years ago, somebody died for me and rose again, and he's gone. So often we think of Jesus as past tense. In this passage, we read about a kingdom that's on the move, that's active, that's doing things, that's speaking and leading and uniting people, causing people to lay down their lives because it's active today. It's not past tense. It happened, and somehow there's an implication today, but it's actually happening. It's happening right now. And so we call this thing the kingdom of God. And we're going to look that this kingdom is personal. It speaks to people who want to hear. It reveals things to people who want to see it. And so we see that here in Acts. So Jesus had gone up to heaven and he'd given instructions to his disciples in verse 2. And he'd done it through the Holy Spirit and he chose people. And in the context of all the scripture, if you are here this morning, Jesus is calling you. He's choosing you. He's calling you to be a part of this. It's just not a select few. And we get more detail starting in verse 3, which is where we're working today. Starting in verse 3, he starts to expound a little bit, just a little bit, on some of the instructions that he gave right before he ascended. So, verse 3, after his suffering, after he died, rose again, he showed himself to these men. He showed himself. How many of you have ever been in a relationship that you've never seen the person? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody through online? I know people who have. It's a person who's presented through a series of words. How many of your relationships are based on the text that you receive? How often do you talk to the people that you say you have a friendship with or a relationship with? How many times is it through Facebook or texting or even phone calls? Very seldom face-to-face. Jesus could have presented a grand messenger. He could have presented an angel or something and said, he's alive and he's over there doing stuff. Jesus came to them. He showed himself to these men and to these women. And he said, it's me. Come feel for yourself. See for yourself. And now I'm calling you. What would it be like if a person you respected, a person you kind of wanted to follow or have your life emulate, that person took you out for coffee and said, this is what I see in you. This is the gifts that I see. This is what you could do with your life. And here's how I'm going to walk with you as someone who cares about you. And here's how I'm going to empower you to do it. What would that mean to you? Jesus shows up to a group of people who thought maybe this movement is over. And he showed himself. It's personal. I've said so many times, folks, we need to see the face of Jesus. We need to hear his voice. We need to feel the prompting of his movement on our heart. And so few believers in the Western church do. This is the extent of our Christian experience. We need to see and encounter Jesus in a real way. I love the hymn. We seldom sing it. We could probably just sing out and just come up in song right now. But turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in his glorious face. I love this line. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in his face. Captivated by him, everything around us, strangely, it's kind of weird. It fades away because of the glory of his face. This everything that's about him is captivating. So few have met this Jesus. The kingdom that he's about is personal. It's for you, specifically you, and calling you to a purpose beyond yourself. It's alive. We see the kingdom is on the move. It's a living organism in a way. And so Jesus said, he came and he showed himself to these men. He gave many convincing proofs that he was going to heaven or no, he's alive. And everything he's about is alive. Again, it wasn't just a messenger that he sent, but he said, come see me and feel me, and my heart is beating. The grave is overcome. And everything that the grave stands for, even today, is dead. It's gone. It's conquered. And you can live for everything that is truly alive. And you could even say that everything that's truly alive is truly eternal. I want to ask you, are you doing anything of eternal significance? Are you doing anything that's alive? Or is it going to end when your breath stops? Is it going to end when you move to a different location? What are you doing with your life? Jesus gave demonstrable proofs that he was alive. Demonstrable means that it just didn't hear it from somebody, but he said, come and hear it and feel it and you know, touch it and smell it maybe or be a part of it. It's a tangible thing, and he gave many proofs. It's sufficient for us to believe to be real. But we also need to know that is insufficiently or it's sufficiently hidden from those who don't want to find it. It's sufficiently there for those who want to find it, but it's sufficiently hidden for those who don't. If you want your life to be about you, you can ignore all the things that God puts before you and have every excuse to say, you know, there's nothing about this. This is just my life. But I would say to you that the kingdom is alive and it's moving. We also know that the kingdom is dynamic. It's doing things. It's lively, it's active, it's vibrant, it's a force to be reckoned with. The kingdom is a reality in everyday believers, and every once in a while we get people up here to do a testimony, and we've got one lined up for the end of October. And it's so that you get a sense of, you know, this isn't just Chris talking out of a book, but there's people's lives have been changed. And some of you have been up here and have done that. I wanted to show a video to show you what God is doing and how the kingdom is on the move around the world. When we were in Mexico, it was a real privilege for me because I got to hear some of the speakers I've heard for 20 years since the first trip that I went on. And one of the guys had a huge impact on Myrna and I. But what was really neat, it was this guy named Brad Bucer. His son had gone to the mission field after, it was a long story, but had done some incredible work, and his name was Brooks. And some of our Mexico team referred to this guy. Brooks, after a life of luxury in San Diego, God gripped his heart and gave him a passion for the unreached people group in unreached people groups in Papua New Guinea. Over time, they had a heart for the Yembe Yembe people. They served there for 12 years. And this video is going to show you what happened when they actually started presenting the gospel. And I want you to see a story and play, or play out before you, in the lives of everyday people doing extraordinary things following an extraordinary God. So let's see. So much more online of that story, but in just that little snippet, you see somebody, Brooks and his wife Nina and their kids, be gripped by God and the story of good news for other people. And they've forsaken everything. They had their expensive cars and lifestyle, his early retirement, and they laid that down because of the heart for people who have never heard of the person of Jesus. They went over and prepared themselves. They anticipated that something was better for the Yembe Yembe people. There was a promise for them, and they wanted to be a part of that being accomplished. And so they forsake everything else and went to be with them. And you notice how he presented the believers, the followers of Jesus, the Christians. Do you notice how he presented them? Brooks' brother, Nina's cousin, their family. There's a movement that we're a part of that just isn't giving people information and something to give their lives to, but it's actually a movement of restoring people to a family that was once broken. That's the kingdom. It's personal. Your family is personal. Your life is personal. Your life is alive. Your life is dynamic. It's on the move. It's vibrant. It's forceful, either for good or for bad. So you get to be a part of one of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God or yours. And Jesus is calling us as disciples to be a part of his kingdom movement that is literally changing the lives of people around the world. Now, you might be saying, yeah, but that's in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. I mean, that kind of makes sense. That can happen here. Actually, it is happening here. The difference between what's happening there and what we often see in our everyday life is believers like maybe us and Brooks and Nina. Believers in North America don't believe that this is a dynamic movement. Haven't fully forsaken everything of their lives. Haven't surrendered and laid everything down. And so then we wonder, God, why aren't you doing movements like that here? It's because we're not learning the language. It's not understanding the values of the people we seek to reach. It's not forsaking everything and becoming one of them and presenting the true story, the great story of Jesus. That's the difference, is we're not a church that's really anticipating what is yet to come, claiming for ourselves a promise. The early church did that too. They claimed it and were known as Christians around the world. And so for us as a church, let's claim the promise that God wants to change people's lives through us. So how do we do that? What did the early church do as they moved forward? Well, they were living expectantly. And if we want to live like that, expectant living means that we prepare ourselves to receive what God's promised. We need to claim it for ourselves, and there's a preparation there. Brad, but also his son, Brooks, and his wife, Nina, they lived in that culture for 4 years before ever presenting anything about the gospel. Do you know what they were doing that whole time? They were learning the language. They were getting remarried in the Yembe Yembe way. They were having their kids in a way through the Yembe Yembe way. They were becoming men in the Yembe way. They were becoming women in the Yembe Yembe way. They were learning the people they were seeking to reach. They were preparing themselves and laying the groundwork so that they could present the gospel. I came here about 5 years ago. It took me 10 years to get to this place. I didn't know it at the time while I was going through those 10 years, but looking back, I see that God was taking me through a time of mentorship, of experience, of training, of formation, so that maybe here there could be a movement. Maybe here as a people I could lead you to anticipate and claim God's promise for us as a people. God's been preparing me and now has placed me here. And so we as a church need to go through a time of expectant preparation, expectant living. And that's what they did here. They're in a time of waiting and formation. And so we need to go through a series of preparation. Now the king, or the future king, is coming. Did you know that? Will and Kate are coming to Vancouver, I guess, in a couple weeks. So I don't know if you really care about that. But if you go on the news and you were to travel out to that way, you'd find that they're preparing for the coming of the future king. They're preparing for this great family to come and visit part of their kingdom. You know, we prepare more for people coming for lunch than we do for the coming of the kingdom of God. Folks, the king is coming. And when he comes, it's not going to be just that we get to enjoy his banquet table, but it will also be a time of reckoning, where God says, what did you do with your life? What did you do that matters? What did you do that's going to last for all of eternity? We need to go through a season of formation, of preparation, where God changes us as a people. Here we see that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them, verse 3, over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Don't gloss over that time, 40 days. The word 40 in Scripture is quite significant. It happens many times. It was the 40 years that Israel wandered through the desert. And what was God doing? Did he just kind of forget to follow up with them and bring them into the promised land? No, it was a purge. He was preparing them to be a people worthy of the promised land that he was giving them. And so a whole generation fell off the map during that time because they weren't worthy of the promise that God had for them. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, pretended by Satan. And it was a time of formation. And he came out of that and the Spirit ministered to him. And from then he went on and proclaimed in Matthew chapter 4 says, the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus proclaimed. After his time of formation, that's exactly what Matthew says. It was the kingdom that Jesus' life was about. And so the early church went through a season of formation where God spoke for 40 days with them through Christ about the kingdom of God. And during that time, he gave him some other instructions on one particular occasion. Verse 4. On that one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. What is he talking about there? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. God being coming into his believers so he can move them forward. So don't just go do stuff. The Greek here has the implication that they were actually leaving Jerusalem and coming back, and they were engaged in stuff. And Jesus said, no, wait. You're not ready yet. You're doing this on your own initiative. The Spirit isn't coming in and speaking to you and saying, this is what I've prepared for you to do. So you have to wait. Because when he comes, something incredible is going to happen. For John baptized with water. It was a baptism of repentance. I'm identifying myself with the message of John, and it was one of repentance. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptism, baptize, actually it's a Greek word. We have no English word. We just took the Greek one and we Englishized it. Baptizo, baptism, means to be identified with, to be immersed in. If you're wearing a colored shirt, it was baptized into that color and is therefore identified with the color that it was baptized into. And God is saying here, Jesus is saying here, you are going to be identified, claimed by, immersed in to the Holy Spirit. You are going to be claimed by God himself. Wait for it. Because when he comes, he's going to do great things through you. So we need to go through a season of formation to understand what the promise is and by what power are we going to claim it. During a time of anticipating promise, we also need to maintain a proper focus. Today is a really hard time to maintain a proper focus. There is a lot of different gospel messages out there. It's not about the details. Some evangelist, quote unquote, all I ever hear about is when the second coming is. And they're wrong. They're always wrong. Actually, there was other pictures I could have put up with different dates. It's not in the details. The apostles or the disciples here, you know, they knew this was Jesus' last appearance. They were on the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. Jesus was about to ascend, and he's talking about the coming of the Spirit. Their minds would have went, hey, the kingdom is coming. This is it. All of the things are coming together. And so they asked this question in verse 6. They met together and they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Notice the switch. Kingdom of Israel. Everything made sense in their mind. And so they thought they understood what the kingdom was about and who it was for and how it was going to come. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Instead of that, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's not in the details. It's about the calling of us as a people, what God is going to do. I'm going to come back to this point in a second. After this great command, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, what would you guys do if you were there? I want you to think about that for a second. You're standing on a great hill by Alberta standards. It's not a mountain, it's a hill. But anyways, you're standing on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus, this one you saw be crucified, is now alive, and he floats up, and he disappears in the clouds. What would you be thinking? Man, I wish I got that on my phone. We as a people were so consumed by the show. We want to know the details. God, how is this going to play out? When are you going to provide? How is this going to go? Or we want to make a great show out of it. The disciples had just seen this. Now, there's some key words in verse 10 I want you to catch on to. I think they're there for a reason. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky. I think we would too. It would be pretty cool. It would be pretty cool. Chris, all of a sudden, well, no, I won't go there. Anyway, somebody levitates up and disappears in the clouds. Yeah, we would be looking pretty intently into the sky. When suddenly, that word there, suddenly, two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? Seems like a rhetorical question. The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Why were they looking intently? They were captivated by the show. Why did suddenly, like why not a grace period to understand that we're human? That was a pretty cool thing to see. The angels show up and say, hey, what are you guys doing? There's work to do. He's coming back. You're captivated by the show. And that's the way the church has gone in North America. I've had people attend this church in the last couple of years and tell me in certain amounts of words, it's not entertaining enough. They're going to other churches with smoke and louder bands and lights and a younger pastor that's more cool than I am. More implies that there's some coolness to me. I know you can make a judgment on that. But they're looking for the show. Now, I have to say that Brightview, I am thankful we have no desire for this. You have never expressed a desire to go down this road. There's always a fine line between doing what we do well, with excellence, but never for the show. Never to be the best at something, but to do what we do well. But I want to say that there's another show that we are susceptible to, and it's being stoic. We don't respond because that's undignified. I said it before, if the Spirit showed up, I wondered if we'd ever know it. There's a different show that we want to be identified with. And folks, I think there's a danger in that. That if the Spirit came, would we really respond in a way that's absolutely captivating to people watching? Because God's here. You know, we had opportunities to sing songs without words. What a blessing. I never thought of this. But what a blessing. How many of you thought about what you sang? If you didn't know the words, how many of you listened to the one singing beside you? How many of you closed your eyes so that you could actually imagine what these words were talking about? What a gift. I think we missed it. Maybe it's because we're interested in a different show. What would it look like if the Spirit showed up and we were captivated by him as a people? They were captivated by something that was pretty cool, and they were reminded to get back on task. Maybe we need to do the same, that our task needs to have a little bit of life to it. So it's not in the details, it's not in the show, but it is in the urgent task. Do you notice he says, Jesus is coming back. In Matthew 24:14, it says that Jesus will come back when all the nations of the earth are reached. I don't know about you, but I want to go home. Because this life is too hard. I want to go home. I want Jesus to come back. And the only thing Scripture tells us that when he's coming back is the Yembe Yembe, or the unreached peoples of northern Sudan, or wherever, come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The task is urgent. Suddenly, he comes back and says, what are you looking at? You've been given a charge to do. You've received power. You will receive power. You will be witnesses all over the world. So get going. Stop looking for the show. Stop looking for all these things. You've been given a task to do. So we need to maintain a focus of why we exist as a people. And then we need to wait for God to speak. I skipped a part. And we need to do this together. We need to do this together. Some of you have a break in your passage in verse 12. I think it should be after verse 14. After all this happened, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. Jerusalem is here. Today is the Temple Mount. There's a valley called the Kidron Valley, and there's a huge grave cemetery here called the Mount of Olives. They were on there. They walked just down. It's about 3/4 of a mile. It's a Sabbath day's walk. They arrived. They went to the upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and the Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. After seeing the most spectacular thing we could ever see, you know what they did? They went to church. They gathered together. They worshiped. They maintained the focus on why they exist as a people. They prayed together. They joined all together. Folks, so many of you still have not invited someone into your life. Just to encourage you, I have not heard of a church that is pursuing so many mentoring relationships. Over the last year, many of you have come to me and said either, can I mentor you, or who could I ask to be my mentor? Awesome. Awesome. We are designed to join our life with other people. But folks, there's so much more yet to go. And so look at joining your life with somebody else. Don't give up meeting together as many are in the habit of doing, the Hebrew writer says. So many are doing that. Let's not. Let's do this together. Finally, preparing for our task means waiting for God to speak. This next part of the passage is, there's a little bit of debate. This is the choosing of another leader. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, was paid to do it, led soldiers to Jesus to arrest him. The money that he got for that, he eventually gave back to the leaders, the religious leaders, who then bought a field with it. And it was in that field that Judas hung himself and was killed. In that time, after all that had happened, Peter said this, verse 20. It is written in the book of Psalms, may this place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, the field that he died in. And may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out and among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs, that is, to where he deserves. Verse 26, then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so that he was added to the 11 apostles. Most people would say that this is a divine thing, that God was raising up a whole new leader. Interestingly, one pastor I respect says there's a great deal of disobedience here. What were they told to do? What's the one command they received in this? Wait. Wait. You will receive power. The Spirit is coming to whom you will be identified. Wait for it. They were praying, but sometimes when we pray, we don't listen. Sometimes we assume what God is about to do. And so here we see the leaders taking the initiative to choose somebody in Judas's place. They did not wait for God to speak. Throughout the book of Acts, the Spirit says, the Spirit led them to do this. Here we don't see that. Their good religiosity probably blinded them to what they were supposed to do, which was wait for the Spirit. I mean, what about all the other people they could have chosen from? They only selected two to cast lots on. So it's kind of like, you know, saying, God, I will go anywhere in the world to serve you, but tell me which one it is. Is it, you know, is it Germany or is it Kenya? We've kind of narrowed the field when we do that. They said, God, which of these two did you choose when so many other could be qualified? And then they cast lots, which was an Old Testament version of discerning God's will, when in the New Testament, God gives a Spirit to speak to us. So often, We don't wait for God to speak. We just kind of use our religiosity to lead us forward. So we need to prepare as a people. We need to prepare well. What would it look like if we did? What would happen? Well, as we're faithful with the little things, we receive the greater. The greater will start to come to us. So in this great verse of John 14:12, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me, has faith in me, will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things." Folks, we don't claim the greater very often. But the greater comes when we are faithful with the little things. Before I came to Brightview, many of you were faithful in the little things. You'd come through a very difficult time, a time when you actually wondered if the church would survive. But in that time, you kept meeting together. You would pray together. You were discerning God's will. You were hearing his voice. You were waiting for him to present the right time for a new leader or new people to come. You were faithful in the little things. And here we are, 5, 6, 7 years later, I believe that God is starting to present you some of the greater things that's happening through you as a people. During that tumultuous times, you evaluated yourself. You asked questions. You were willing to be formed as a people. Some of you were baptized during that time. Some of you joined the membership here, committed your life to this congregation. You kept meeting together. After I came, we went through just some different series, and eventually I felt God was leading us to a vision time where we were trying to hear and discern where we were going as a people. And so we gathered together over 4 months and had a series of meetings where we were discerning what God was saying to us. You were faithful with those little steps. And what surprised me, in all honesty, my humanness coming out here, is I just had to get out of the way. I thought I would have to plant some ideas and try to direct the conversation. And as the conversation went on, I found out I actually had to sit down. Because God was doing something. You were all coming up with the same direction and the same ideas of what God was promising us as a people. You were faithful in those discussions. You were faithful in that prayer. You were faithful in coming together. You were faithful with the financial and the other commitments required to go there. And some greater things are happening. We received a person to lead our youth. We received a space, even though that wasn't even within the vision, but we received a space that God for us to function in. God has brought new people with wonderful gifts and a wonderful heart for us to move forward with. God is starting to give us the greater. And I think it's when we are faithful with the little things. But now that we are getting bigger, that maybe there's more people with other gifts and things are happening on their own, there's a huge danger for us that we become complacent. We become distracted. Well, somebody else can do it because there's more people now. You know, we're not listening as much as a people. We're not praying as much as a people. Maybe this gathering time is still an option. If nothing else is happening, you know, today's a pretty good attendance day because I knew it would be because it's raining during harvest season. Sunday school was bursting at the seams, and we joked about this. What happens if next Sunday it's beautiful and 20 degrees? Is gathering together, going to church after we see great things through the week, is it an option? When we're faithful with the little things, God starts to present us with the great things. And so how do we move forward? How do we make this a reality and become faithful? I have a kind of a silly point. Every once in a while I have these, but think about this. I've been a part of a couple of conversations recently where the person said, well, you just have to have faith, right? You just have to have faith. And I've been finding myself saying, but in what? What are you having faith in? Do you have faith in me as the pastor? Do you have faith in this community of people? Do you have faith in God's word, the Bible that we say is so important to us? What do you have faith in? All those things are good, but again, if we haven't met and been captivated by the person of Jesus, and we haven't pushed our faith and belief in him, we're not going anywhere. It's in him that he says, you're my child, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my friend. It's only through him that, and the Spirit, we say, you are a temple. You are where God lives. You are my ambassador to the nations. You are my witness. It's only in following this trusted Savior that we can live the pattern of living that he's called us to. Having faith in the person of Jesus. How many of you met Jesus face to face? Have faith in him. Then we as a church need to be careful that we stop going prematurely. In verse 4, he says, don't leave Jerusalem. Stop going when you're supposed to be waiting. Listen to my voice. Don't go prematurely. Our good religiosity substitutes God's voice way too often. We need to listen to him and go when he leads us. Now, in this, there's another thing we have to be careful of, and that is going late. Stop going prematurely, but for some of you, stop going late. Some of you aren't going at all. Sometimes when God calls us to go, we're like, oh, but that doesn't make sense. It's going to cost me too much. I got to put 5 fleeces out and see what happens, or I need to go talk to my mentor about it, or God sometimes puts people in front of you to speak to. Sometimes God puts a trial before you that you're supposed to persevere through. Sometimes God puts a conflict in front of you that you have to actually take a stand on and fight for something. And so often, we miss it. When we're hearing God's voice, we don't act prematurely, but we act now. Into that service, God leads, not as you want. One of the applications out of this choosing of Matthias, if this was really what they wanted, what God wanted, was that he never said he wanted to do this. He never put his name forward. But the community did. And when the lot fell on him, he accepted it. Some of you are hearing God's prompting to get involved in something, to do something, or to take a step in this way. But you don't want to. There's not one missionary that I know working in the hardest places of the world that wanted to go. This was a message we heard in Mexico. They didn't want to do this. But out of obedience, listening to this voice that they're familiar with, they went. And then they claim for themselves, as I have, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who causes you to act and to will according to his good purpose. I don't cause it because I don't want it. This wouldn't be what I was doing if my human heart took over. But when I do this, when I'm living in my purpose that God has called me to, it becomes my will. It becomes my want. But it started with me following his voice out of obedience. Finally, I want to challenge us that we act on promise, not command. Many of you, through conversation, I can tell that you're living out of command. In Matthew chapter 28, this is written as a command. But look with me for a second in verse 8 again, and you notice it's written as a promise. The only command we see here is wait. Verse 8 is a promise. You will receive power. It's not, claim this power for yourself, but you will receive it. And he's not saying, be my witnesses, get going. He's saying, you will be my witness. It's a promise. And all of this hinges on us as a people being obedient and listening to God's call. And when you follow a promise, you follow something that's so different. When you follow a command, you feel like you're beaten down. But out of experience, I can tell you that the promise is worth it. And so as a people, let's pray. Just take a moment to pray that we would sense what God's putting before us as a people. That maybe there's something that God wants to do in our community through us. And we need to prepare for it. We need to be focused on the urgent task, and we need to be focused on consolidating ourselves as a people and waiting for God to speak. And when he does, we'll be faithful with every little thing that he calls us to do. And it is little. And he will do the greater things. Let me pray with us. Father, thank you for this passage. And it's a passage we probably skip over quite quickly because the more dramatic show is in Acts chapter 2. But here we see actually the promise that we will receive power. God himself will live in us. I could hear his voice speak to me. He can touch my heart and he can equip my hands and my feet to serve in the way that he wants me to. He's a personal God. His kingdom movement is personal and it's changing people's lives. Thank you that that is a promise to us if we so choose. And thank you for the promise that our lives will be a witness. Unfortunately, for so many, it's a negative witness. We bring more shame to the gospel message than honor. But Father, as we strive to be the people you've called us to be, we can be a powerful witness for you. And I just pray for this people, regardless of our size or demographic or location, this is a people that you are promising something. I believe it is here that you want your power to be realized. I think it's here that you want us to be witnesses. I think it's through us in this community we can see something that only God can be explained. God, it is only here that you're calling us to do the little things and want to bring greater things through us. I just pray that we would know you and see you and understand you and have faith only in you. And through that relationship, we hear you speak and we know when we're to wait and to listen and to grow and to be formed and changed by you. And then we'd hear your voice and when to act and what to say, what not to say, what ministries to pursue and how to spend our resources. And God, we follow your leading, not necessarily what I feel like. But thank you for the promise that it is through you God causes us to will. He changes my heart to desire what I've been designed to do. And then, God, we can act on promise, which means we're looking forward to what is yet to come. And we'll actually receive everything our heart is longing for. Thank you that you are an inviting God into this powerful thing called the kingdom. Father, I can only speak to Brightview. I can only pray for them at this moment that we would be that people. And through us, through our extensions and our partnerships, the nations would be reached. Give us that heart. Thank you for what you are doing here. I thank you for these people and for the joy they are and for the focus they have. But I pray that we'd never become complacent. That God, we'd take one step forward. We'd lean into this process. And we'd never stop. Either until our breath stops or you come again. Thank you for this time, for the richness of your word. God, as I always pray, I pray that your name is made great. May you and only you be our focus here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name.